All right, volume check. Is it too loud? Sounds good? All right, sounds good to me so far. I guess I will just talk out loud while I'm preparing what I'm doing here. So my name is Jamie Haverman, if you have not talked with me before. Sorry. The clicker. All right, so as I said, my name is Jamie Haverman. I am one of the deacons here at Calvary, and I just want to be clear, I in no way use that as a title at all. So please don't call me Deacon Jamie. I'm simply referring to that as something I'm willing to offer as a service to the church. I know I'm an introvert type. I'm more of a listener, so I'm kind of quiet, and I know I have not personally talked with every single person in this room, so I just want you to know I am approachable. If you have anything you want to talk about, you can talk with me. So this is an invitation. And I know the other deacons are the same. So that is really the only reason I mention that. All right. So the message today is not going to be part of the expository series that Pastor Rick is doing. He's walking through the book of Acts right now. So this is going to be something different. This is going to be a topical. And we'll go ahead and get started. If you're able to, would you please stand in reverence for God's word? We've got two scriptures today. This is the first one. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And then there's a second one. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to the word today. You may be seated. Thank you. So I just mentioned that part. The title of this message is called Stop Counting the Cost. Stop Counting the Cost. So with that said, I will actually start today by telling you why you do need to count the cost. So yes, I just said the opposite of what the title says, and we'll get to that later, why I literally just said the opposite of what the title is. So for today, I'm not going to put a lot of the scriptures on the screen. Because this is more of a topical today, I know for me personally, I like to really dive into the words and, you know, go through like two pages of a single word definition. If I did that, we would be here for 6 hours today, so we're not doing that today. So if you can follow along in your Bibles, I'm just going to put the scriptures up there. You can follow along in your translation. I will read through it myself, but I just won't have the words up there. So the first section here deals with the first verse. I just, when we stood before, we read just a small part. I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33 to give a little more context to what's being discussed there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, oh, before I start, these are the words of Jesus. So this is Jesus speaking. That'll, in my opinion, give a little more emphasis to what's being said here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So as I said before, I'm not going to bounce down into like the small individual words, but rather this particular section, verses 26 to 33, I'm just going to break it down into more of an outline. So the very first verse here, in verse 26, we see declaration slash condition slash terms. This is what you have to have, or you cannot be my disciple. That's number one. Verse 27, again, a condition, declaration, terms, or you cannot be my disciple, number two. And then the next section, verses 28 through 30, it's an example. talking about this, how you can't be my disciple, and what goes along with that. And that is the example of building the tower. It also has the phrase, count the cost, which I will expand more in just a minute. The next section in that chunk of verses, verses 31 and 32, it's talking about a king engaging in war. So it's another example of preparation before going into that situation. But then it wraps it up in verse 33 by another declaration slash condition slash term. You must do this or you cannot be my disciple. So what we're seeing here is three different examples, really five, three examples plus two metaphors of how, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, or you cannot be my disciple. So to get back to this, the title is Stop Counting the Cost. Right now I'm talking about why we do need to count the cost. This count the cost comes from these particular scriptures, that example, that first example of building the tower. We need to count the cost. So before I delve too much into that from a scriptural point of view, just from a worldly point of view, living in the world right now, going around, you might have your own definition of count the cost. So I had my own. So I actually went out and looked at all of the worldly dictionaries because I was wondering what is the definition of count the cost. It actually really surprised me, and I hope it surprises you because it really caught me off guard. This is the Merriam-Webster dictionary. So this is the modern one. So if you go right out to the web, the most current thing that's out there. Oh, I'm not forwarding the slides. I totally forgot. So Merriam-Webster. The definition there, to feel the bad effects of a mistake or an accident. It's negative. Is putting Christ before another person a bad effect? Is it really a mistake? Is it an accident? No. Verse 20, also in verse 25, is putting Christ first in your life an accident? Heaven forbid. No, it's not. This is the Cambridge Dictionary. And by the way, there's like 60 dictionaries I could go to, but I just collected a few because they all say the same thing. This one says, to start to understand how badly something has affected you. Again, this negative twist to the definition. This is a bad thing. Counting the cost is a bad thing. It's harmed you. Is bearing the Christ for Christ's glory harmful? No, certainly not. The Free Dictionary. I didn't even realize this existed, but apparently it's a popular one. Once again, to realize the negative impact that something has had, to assess the consequences. All of these worldly definitions all centered around negative, bad. In other words, avoid it, because that's what we do as humans. If it's bad, we avoid it. So just as I mentioned before, is putting Christ before everything this negative impact in our life? No, he is from the life, from with the wellspring of life through which everything flows. It is not a negative impact at all. So these are the modern, current dictionaries. So I went back to the oldest dictionary that I have, which is the Webster 1828 version. And notice I mentioned Merriam-Webster just a minute ago. That's the modern version. This is the Webster from 1828. Look how the definition's changed. In the Webster in 1828, it means to esteem, to account, to reckon, to think, judge, or consider. That is not negative at all. This is talking about thinking about it. And that is really what counting the cost means. You're thinking about it. All the other definitions, it's this bad thing. You can see how it's transformed over time. The world wants to call evil good and good evil. So they keep trying to redefine things to make it mean something else. We are supposed to count the cost. We are supposed to esteem it, to account it, to reckon, to think, to judge, and consider it. It's not just oh, I decided to eat Fruit Loops this morning. It's not a decision that doesn't make no consequence. This is a serious decision. You are to count the cost. However, even with the current dictionary's negative twist, both this older definition and the newer definitions, they all do have one thing that is in common, and they do mention that you become aware of some sort of impact. And so I'm not saying negative impact, there is an impact. So that brings me to point number one. proactively self-analyze and stop being in agreement with any sort of negative or bad consequence in serving Jesus Christ. And I can't stress enough the first two words there. They're technically, it's four words all put together. Proactively self-analyze. That doesn't just happen. You have to choose to analyze within yourself. Are you really viewing it, any aspect of it, as some sort of prevention? Like, to you, is it a prevention? Because honestly, if it's something that Christ doesn't want you to have, it's not a prevention. He's protecting you from it. And so where's your heart at with that? So here's an application, and I in no way am saying that this relates to anybody here, but I grew up in a community where beer parties were a very common thing. It was the social outlet. I grew up in the middle of the country. There were no clubs to go to. There was no commerce place to go to. So all of the teenagers, and yes, teenagers, before they were of age of 21, would have beer parties out in somebody's field. And if you were a social person, which I was an introvert, but if you were like an extrovert and loved people, your choice was to either go to a beer party or stay home, because there was nothing else to go to. So I'm putting that in the frame of reference of, you know, I'm not relating that to Christ, I'm not relating that to anything like that, just from your upbringing, social person, this is how you hung out with people. And so from that aspect, you're trying to socialize, you're trying to engage with people, you're trying to interact with your community. You know, the beer was just an excuse to get there, and you could go and not participate with that. But here's the application I'm trying to make with this. So now let's say you get saved, and Christ, through your own personal relationship with Christ, he asks you to give that up. I'm not saying that other people tell you that, and I'm not saying other people force you to stop doing that. I'm saying you know through prayer, through your prayer time with the Lord, through self-conviction through the Holy Spirit, you need to stop doing that. It presents a bad model of how we should live with other people, because even though if you're not drinking, you're still participating with a lot of everything else that goes along with the beer party. And so you stop doing that. Here's the application. You stop doing that. Do you find yourself lamenting or missing those days? Oh man, that was so much fun. We had such good times. Man, I missed that. If that's what's in your heart, did you really give it up? Because you may have given it up physically, but if your heart is yearning for it, you might still be counting the cost, because you're still yearning for it. You're still counting the cost. It's a heartache for you. And so here's where I'm taking this. If you're still stuck counting the cost over anything, it can become a distraction for what God wants you to do now. And I'll talk more about that in a minute too as well. So where I'm really going with this point is heart attitude. What's in your heart? Like truly, what's in your heart? And only you can know that. And so here's a phrase that I've been told, and I know a lot of you know it, but I'm going to say it again because it's worth repeating. When we choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get to serve God. We don't have to serve God. There is a total difference. One is a joy, the other is a drudgery. If it's a drudgery, you know, the big guy with the hammer, your heart needs to get into the place of joy. Like, it is a joy to serve the Lord. And so you operate differently. I mean, even take this out of the picture. If you're excited about a thing versus, oh, I don't want to go to this thing, are you not going to act differently at that thing, whatever it is? You will completely act different based entirely on your heart attitude. So what I'm trying to say here in this point is you need to be aware of the cost or sacrifice of what it means to choose Jesus Christ as the utmost priority in our lives. So make that core choice to count the cost and stick with it. So I am going to move into the second set of scriptures that we stood for. Again, as before, I'm going to read a little more context than what we initially read. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And I'll wait another 10 or 15 seconds if people want to turn to it. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but from that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as before, I'm not going to break down the individual words, but I'm going to do more of an outline style. Paul had three counts that he went through here. He counted all of his gains as loss for the sake of Christ. He counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And he counted the loss of all things as rubbish so that he could gain Christ. And I would love to delve into the, the real exegesis, which again is just a big fancy word which means studying the text and what it means behind it. So high level, I'm just going to say this. These are events where he counted it. He counted it, and it's in the past. He didn't keep counting it every day. He counted it. Decision, it's been counted. So it was, and in some of these, it was hard. The choice to do this or this or and not do this or this or that. And so, wait a minute. Never mind. So another application. Let's say you gave up a dream, and I'm going to be generic. I'm not even going to talk about what the dream was, but it was important to you. And it could be something, I'm talking about something that's not, that God doesn't say is bad. Let's say it's something like horses. I don't want horses. Let's say God asked you to give up that dream. And it was hard. Like, say from the age of 3, you wanted horses. And you tried every which way to have horses. And it just didn't work, and it didn't work, and it didn't work. And again, I want to be crystal clear. This is you through prayer, through the Holy Spirit with God, that you know by God you're supposed to give up the horses. This is not person A saying, hey, you should give up horses. That is not what I'm talking about. This is only you and Christ. You know through that connection you need to give up those horses. It's a hard call. I've wanted that since I was a kid, and the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with horses. But you made that choice. You gave up those horses. And so you gave it up, and it was a sacrifice. But again, it was given up for Christ. What you're getting is so much better than the horses. And there's a reason he's asking for that if he's asking for it. There really is. Here's my caution with this application. Please do not be lamenting or mourning the loss of that dream the rest of your life. That thing you never got. That thing I always wanted. Please don't be in that place, because once before, as my previous application, it can become a distraction. It distracts you from what God wants you to do. And that may be the very reason why he asked you to give it up. It's a distraction. So point number 2, I'm actually going to just take directly from the scripture because it says it perfectly. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is our focus. So those things he's asked us to leave behind, leave them behind. Let it go. Like, make that choice. Let it go. And don't think on it again. Let it go. So a third point, I'm just going to move right into it. So this is what the title really means. So obviously I said stop counting the cost, and then I immediately went into why we needed to count the cost. The emphasis of the title is count the cost and be done with it. Don't keep counting it every day. Don't, oh, this is so hard. You turn that joy into a drudgery, or you prevent the joy, period, because you're so stuck in the past. of what I had to give up, of the sacrifice, of what I don't have. We need to focus on what you do have. You have Christ Jesus. You have our Creator. You have the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. Infinitely, eternally better. So both of the examples that were in the first section of verses, this is Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 32, they included examples of planning and preparation. So this was the example of building the tower, and this was the example of a king trying to defend himself against an army. It was both planning and preparation. So essentially, yes, I can build the tower. Yes, I could win the war. So to use those metaphorical examples that Jesus used, say you've, in that scenario, and say you've counted the cost of building the tower. Say you've counted the cost. I have 2,000 troops. They have 2 million troops. If you have not fully agreed to all of the terms of those two things, so again, an example here, tower, war. If you've not agreed with all of the terms, are you going to do it? No, you're not going to do it. And so that's the metaphor here. We're counting the cost for serving Christ. If you are not fully agreed to the terms of serving Christ, are you really serving Christ? This is heart condition. I'm not trying to convict anybody here, but this is, where is your heart at? Are you serving Christ? Have you given up everything else for Christ? So as, you know, my picture at the beginning with the big stop sign, stop looking back. So count that cost and leave it behind. So I might get in trouble with some people with this, but I felt I needed to say it. This is my opinion, totally. So this part is not even in Scripture. This is my opinion. But it is my opinion that coming to church like we are today, so thank you for being here, but this right here today, at most, say we've got a really great Sunday and it goes about as long as possible, which is about 3 hours. A short Sunday could be 90 minutes. But let's say it's 3 hours. We're here for 3 hours. And that's all you do every single week. You don't open your Bible. You don't pray. You don't do anything else. But you come to church, which, again, is great. Thank you for coming to church. But I'm a math guy, so I figured this out. In 7 days, there's 126 hours. Let's say you're here 3 hours once a week. That's 2.4% of your life. Anything else in life, if you do it 2.4% of your time, is it a priority? No. And I'm not saying you try and make this 97% of your time, because we still have jobs, we still have things we have to do. But my point with pointing this out, it really does need to be daily. And I know, I already know what my second page says, but I'm going to make sure I don't say something different. All right. So what I specifically wanted to stress with that, this is not me saying to engage in vain works. I need to keep busy for God. That is not what I'm saying. Simply be available. Try to commune with him. You know, let's just take an example. Say I'm like super, super good friends with Molly. I'll choose Molly because she's in the front. And she walks in the room. Oh, I want to talk with Molly. Molly's here. I want to talk with Molly. Because we've got that solid relationship, right? That's the way it is with Christ. If you have this relationship with Christ and he doesn't walk in the room and you never talk to him, do you really have that close relationship? And so this is where it does fall on us. And so I just mentioned the example of Molly, right? She's physically right there. She's physically here today. Does Christ need to show up to anything? He's always here. He is here when we're sleeping. He is here. He is always here. And so that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. Because, you know, Molly's physically here. Christ, I don't see him. And so we can forget that he's always there. And so that's what I'm really stressing to, is your great friend. Now remember, he's still the Lord. So when I say friend, do always remember that respect. He is still the Lord. But I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. So prayer, reading your scriptures, meditation, devotions, anything that helps you with your relationship with him is what I'm encouraging. So again, not vain works. Don't just do a checklist, because the checklist isn't really going to help you either, because that checklist will become a drudgery. And I like checklists. But if I have a checklist for something that I don't really want to do, eventually that checklist, I dread it. Because I'm like, oh, I got to get the thing off my list. It should never be like that with our Lord. We get to talk with our Lord. And that's where it needs to be. We get to. So what I'm encouraging, get to. Do it. And, right, I put in strange notes this morning when I was praying over this. So there was one more application that I was going to give on this at this point. Another metaphor. So imagine a swimming pool. Let's say you're an Olympic swimmer. And just to be clear, I know the Olympics have gotten really whoa. I'm referring to the concept of an athlete who is devoted to whatever that sport is. That's where I'm going with this, not the Olympic Association. So you've got an Olympic swimmer. I think we can all agree that Olympic swimmers, from what we've been told, they swim like 6 to 8 hours a day. They pretty much live in that pool. And it's the same for any sport, but I'm using swimming. So from that application, notice the major difference between the Olympic swimmer who's in the pool, and let's say you're the trainer on the side of the pool. Is your reality the same on the side of the pool as the swimmer in the pool? It's completely different. They're in the water. They're surrounded by the water. Their decisions are going to be based on the water because they're in the water. The person who's on the land, he's going to make decisions on the land. So where I'm going with this metaphor, Christ is the water. When you are submerged in Christ, when you are surrounded by Christ, when your every focus and everything is about Christ, guess what? Your decisions change. You do different things. It just happens. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to plan it because you're surrounded with him. You're already thinking about him. Your heart lines up with his heart. It changes your world. And there was also one comment I wanted to say here. So I've already stressed vain works, so I'm not saying vain works, and I'm also not trying to talk here about sanctification. So our sanctification, that's a big word that Paul put in the Bible as well. There's justification, that's when we're saved. That is our choice to serve Christ. That is immediate. Boom, it's done. But sanctification is our whole life. And sanctification is our relationship with Christ. So what I want to make clear here, I am in no way saying, okay, I feel perfect with God. I am in that place. I don't do any, you know, I'm not even going to say the phrase, I don't sin anymore, but like, I am comfortable with where I'm at. That is not what I'm trying to put forth here. Every one of us has, oh, I failed in this area. Oh, I failed here. Oh, I failed there. That is totally not the topic of this message at all. This message is commune with God, get with God, be with God, and out of that relationship, as the scriptures say, when you draw nigh unto God, the devil will flee from you. So that is where I'm going with this. It is not your self-perception of your worthiness. Just draw nigh unto God. So the theme really here, my title might have been Stop Counting the Cost. My theme here is really is where is your heart at with Christ? Are you fully there? Psalms 51, verse 10. I absolutely love this scripture, and I think it applies. I try and read it every day if I can. Again, not as a vain work because of how important I think that it is. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, I read several different translations of Bibles, and this particular one is from the New American Standard Bible, NASB. I chose this one because all of my other Bibles, and I have got about five I read, five different types, they always say the word, renew a right spirit within me. And I'm not saying that word's wrong. But right spirit, when I read that, without really studying the words, what does right mean to you? Well, it means it's not wrong. That's what right means. It's the opposite of wrong. That is not really the full meaning of what that word means in the original Hebrew. So the original Hebrew words, more than just this, have so much packed into their definition. And this is the single word where I actually did look it up. The original Hebrew word is called kun, and it's actually spelled K-U-W-N. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it that way, but you do. It's called kun. And the definition of that word, so we're talking about specifically the steadfast spirit. The steadfast word is the one I'm talking about. That word in Hebrew means faithfulness. Faithfulness, fashion, fasten, firm, be fitted, be fixed, order, prepare, ready, be stable. Do you hear how all of a sudden that has a whole new meaning than the word just right? Because right, again, you read right or wrong. This is about steadfast. This is about being fixed on Christ. And so that is the critical thing here. Renew a devoted spirit to you, Lord. That is what Christ is really impressing upon us in this scripture, where my life, my everything is centered around you. So this is really a continuance in God when you pray this particular passage. So this is another application. And I'm in no way, this is not scripture. This is simply a fictional writing that somebody wrote in 1678. I do recommend reading it. I think it's a great allegory. And to be clear, it's metaphorical in the way it's writing. It's totally centered around scripture. I just love the way it lays out the life of a Christian. It's called Pilgrim's Progress, and it was written by a person named John Bunyan, and that's actually an incredible story in itself of how he even wrote this story. And so the only reason I bring this up is there is an example section in this particular book that's called The House of the Interpreter. And it does a metaphor of setting up houses inside of your heart. Rooms. Your heart is the house. You have rooms in your heart. And so in the example, I'm not going to go through the details, but the interpreter is a person that's guiding the Christian through the rooms of their heart. And so my stress is not the work that needs to be done in every one of those rooms. The reason I bring up this example, say you've got 17, 25, 30 rooms in your heart. This could be, I don't even know what to throw out. The things that you do in your life. You've got a heart for your spouse. You've got a heart for your kids. You've got a heart for a room for your job. Things, the different rooms. Where I'm going with this example is not how those rooms get cleaned up, because that's sanctification. That's a lifelong process, cleaning those rooms. This is where I'm going with this example. Make sure the door is open to every single room in your heart. If you have even one door shut to Christ, open it. Don't leave a single door in your heart closed, not one. And then, of course, the sanctification process begins after that. But my focus here is open all of the doors that are in your heart. So again, as a theme is here, where is your heart at? And only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. I can't observe it in you. This is entirely inward. The entire topic today is inward. Don't let anybody else tell you what your heart is saying. This is between you and Christ. So are you all in? And that's point number four for today. Determine within yourself, are you really all in for Christ? And I have to admit, I'm just going to kind of lighten this part because that's what I'm supposed to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. All in. No split loyalty to Jesus. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. All in. No regrets. No looking back. Make the choice. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All in. No distractions between you and Jesus. No distractions. And as he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? All in. Choose to follow Jesus and follow him. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. All in. No half-hearted effort. You're either serving Jesus or not serving Jesus. Don't just dip your foot in the water, jump in the pool. Please join me in prayer if you could. Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us to move past this decision of counting the cost, to stop looking back and to step into joyously living for you and your glory. Help us to see any blockers within ourselves that we are unable to see. Help us to get past anything that is a distraction to carrying out your will and purpose on earth as it is in heaven. I pray for us all, for the strength and conviction through your Holy Spirit that each of us has done all that we individually can do within our own hearts so that we each may be able to withstand and endure in the days to come. And Father, please create within us clean hearts and renew a steadfast spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Jamie, for that word. I was thinking back to when I was growing up that we always would emphasize that we get to go to church. And a lot of people say, oh, we got to go to church today. We have to go to church. But for us, it was always that priority that we would say, we get to go to church today. And it's not that we have to do our family devotions today. We get to do our family devotions, that we get to spend time in the presence of the Lord and learning about him and in his word and having him speak to us. So really appreciate that word today. I was also thinking, as you were talking about our dreams and kind of when the Lord asks us to give up our dreams for something better, it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 11. I've been studying Hebrews a lot lately and have just been really blessed by this book. And Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter, where the writer is mentioning all of these people who did phenomenal things by faith. And he's talking about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and the list goes on and on, talking about the amazing things that these people did. And then the writer says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then later it says that the world was not worthy of these people. And then verse 39. And this is what it says. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That to me is like one of the most astounding verses in the whole book of Hebrews. These people did amazing, incredible things by faith, but they did not obtain the promise. What is that talking about? It says, since God had provided something better for us. The theme of Hebrews is better. Over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews, it tells us that God had instituted these things, which were good, but they were not perfect. But when Jesus came along, he is perfect, and he is the one that made everything perfect. Our faith isn't perfect. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. And so the whole theme there is that we need Jesus. We got to be desperate for him. This last song that we're going to do, Breathe, I didn't know what Jamie was speaking on today, but boy, does it ever fit with his word today. We need to be at the place where we are desperate for Christ. I think of the psalmist that said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. If we could stand at this time, I want to also open the altar. If there is a room in your heart, if there's anything that you are holding back that you have not fully surrendered to the Lord, I want you to know that this altar is open. I would invite you to come forward. Just imagine placing yourself at this altar. Maybe placing your dream that you've been holding on to at this altar. Because the exchange is that you're going to receive Christ in return. And Jesus is always better. No matter what you're holding on to, it will not compare to receiving more of Him. So as we sing, if you're so led, would you come forward, please? This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread.
Every day.
This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. My daily bread, your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Thank you. Yes, Jesus, let it be the cry of our heart that we are desperate for you. Every moment that we long for you and we realize our dependency and our need upon you, each and every moment. As the song says, Lord, I need you every hour. We need you every moment. Let that be the cry of our heart today that would be fully dependent on you. We thank you for your love and mercy, your grace. We thank you for answered prayer today and all that you do. And we just ask that your presence would go with us this week, and that we would, this would not just be, oh, we'll come back next week, but that we take this presence with us, that we take the fire from the altar, that we take those coals with us, and it continues to burn in our heart each and every day, each and every moment, that we continue steadfast in your presence. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.